Okay, today we plan to go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, the hope of Christ's return, the incredible hope of Christ's return. This passage is all about hope, and hope is needed. Hope strengthens us. Hope helps us to persevere. Each one of us go through difficult times at different times in our lives. Sometimes people come to me and say, well, my whole life is a difficult time. It's like, okay, you need hope even more so, or you need your share of hope. And each one of us need our share of hope. And this passage helps give us hope, gives us hope because it is the truth of God. So Paul has been encouraging the Thessalonians. He's been affirming them for their faith, their love, their holiness. And he's been expressing his past concern for them, his compassion. They were birthed as a church in just 3 weeks' time. It's like, boy, that's a church planter's dream come true. So God used Paul to plant that church in 3 short weeks. And lo and behold, it survived. And that was wonderful. So he's expressing his concern for them, his compassion, his excitement about renewing their relationship or keeping in touch. And he's also laid out what it means to live a pleasing life to the Lord or before God. Today, Paul is focusing on the whole area of hope. That's what he's focusing on right now in this passage. Paul's encouraging believers who have loved ones in Christ who have passed away. And he's specifically looking to encourage believers because they're asking, will they miss out on Christ's return? We believe that Jesus could come back at any time, and will the folks who've died, who are in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are they going to miss out? And that's what Paul is addressing specifically. So he addresses their concern, and he provides a 3-part hope in the process, and we'll reflect upon this passage. There's a lot we're going to sort of cover. May God sort of instill hope into our heart or renew hope to our hearts using this passage, using this time together in his word. Only the Holy Spirit can minister to our heart in such profound ways. And he does that time and time again. So please stand. We're going to pray and ready our heart for this. And then we'll read this passage and then go through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read, study, glean from. And I pray that you give us ears to hear, sort of eyes to see, a heart that would be wide open to you, soft before you. And Lord, instill in us or renew to us the hope of your return. And speak to us, remind us of these truths that we've always known. Maybe for some of us we've known for so many years, and yet it's so good to be reminded of them. So I pray, Father, that you'd speak to us and build us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 1 Thessalonians, feel free to remain standing. You can sit if you prefer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Paul says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Please be seated. Isn't this incredibly comfort-instilling? It's like, man, this is awesome. With a shout. Let's hear it, Tony. With a shout. Yeah. Mona, with a shout. Yeah, everybody with a shout. I didn't do that in the first service, so this is unique here. Okay, so let's go verse by verse, specifically through this passage, then we'll reflect upon it. So Paul's encouraging, again, he's encouraging believers who have loved ones in Christ who have passed away. And the loved ones are confused, or the believers are confused that, are their loved ones going to miss out? And so, looking at it, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, I don't want you to be not knowing. I want you to know about this. I want you to study. Some people say, I don't care about end times because it'll all pan out. I'm pan-trib, I'm pan-millennial, it'll all pan out. I'd encourage you to dig in because Paul himself is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. You need to dig in. Then he says, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, regarding believers who have died. Sleep is, it's temporary. Our bodies die. In some ways, they're asleep because we're going to be given new bodies, and death is not the end. For a believer, death is not the end for us. We're going to be with the Lord forever. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So, in other words, you do have hope. You do not need to sorrow as others or be sorrowful as others who have no hope. You do have hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that he did die and rise again. Paul believes that. The Thessalonians believe that. I believe that. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yeah. And even so, in other words, in the same way, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we are going to see dead brothers and sisters in Christ, those who've passed away, we're going to see them again. Jesus is going to bring them. They're going to be with him. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So this is sure. It is true. It is absolutely sure. There's no question that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, in other words, believers who are alive when Jesus returns, and Paul had such intensity regarding this that the Thessalonians are like, if Jesus comes back at this time, our brothers and sisters in Christ who passed away, are they going to miss out or not? So there's always this sense of an anytime return. And that's healthy to have a sense at any time Jesus could return. At any time. Every generation sort of thinks they're the generation where Jesus could return. It's healthy. It's not healthy to really write a lot of books about it. We think it's going to happen in this month and this year. Not a good idea. The body of Christ has learned its lessons as far as that in general. It's like if someone's starting to write about dates, why don't you skip that chapter or even skip that book potentially? Because the dates are not the important thing. The fact that he is going to come back, that's the most important thing. And personally, I believe it could happen at any time. So those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, believers who are alive when Jesus returns, will by no means precede those who are asleep. So we're not going to be first. In other words, the dead believers, believers who have passed away, they're actually going to precede us. They're going to be ahead of us in some ways. They get to go first in line. They get to, you know, the butt in line. You know, you ever been in a long line? All of a sudden someone comes along and, yeah, you're at Home Depot. And then you're behind like two people. And then all of a sudden, one comes up with a big cart and joins one of those two people ahead of you. It's like, you just butted in line. It's like, well, we're together. We're one of two. And it's like, yeah, right. So that happens. So in some ways, those who are dead in Christ, they get a healthy butting in line. And Jesus is saying, yes, I want that to happen. We're not going to be first. They're going to be first. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So he is coming back in this triumphant shout. He is coming back. And this shout of declaration. And you ever have like your favorite sports team and they win the big game and all of a sudden it's like, yes! And it's like, Michigan, they finally won the Big Ten. Yes! Football. And you can tell I'm slightly passionate about it. And it's like shouts were heard throughout Ann Arbor. Shouts and buildings were teetering because of all the shouts that took place. Where here's the ultimate shout. Jesus is coming back. The ultimate shout. With the voice of an archangel. Archangels are like head angels. And they're like totally buff. They're like the buffest of angels. And you don't want to mess with an archangel like Michael the archangel. And with the trumpet of God. So it's a victorious event that takes place when Jesus comes back. and the dead in Christ will rise first. So dead believers will rise first. They will be before us. They butt in line, and it's something Jesus wants them to do. Then verse 17, and then we who are alive and remain, in other words, believers who are alive when Jesus returns, shall be caught up. They'll be caught up. The word rapture comes from a Latin word for caught up, or the Latin word for caught up. The Greek word, harpazo, some say. Harpazo, right? Harpazo. It's to seize, catch away, catch up, pluck, pull, or take by force. And so we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And it's caught up, plucked, pulled, seized, taken by force, together with them in the clouds. We'll be together with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed away, and they'll rise first, and then we are gathered up, and we'll be together with them in the clouds. It's like, that sounds crazy, but it's true. We're going to be, it's just like Jesus, he's coming back in the clouds. We're going to be meeting him. That's an amazing thought. We're going to be meeting him. It's like, whoa. So it says, to meet the Lord in the air. It's like very clear, to meet the Lord in the air. This is the ride of our lives. If you like going down to an amusement park and going on the big roller coaster, this is like more thrilling than that because it's the ride of our lives. When I was talking with one of our kids, when their kid was very small, it's like, I don't know, that just sounds a little bit scary. It's like, no, it's a great ride. Fantastic. And so it'll be wonderful. And no one gets sick from this ride. It's going to be wonderful. So meeting the Lord in the air, ride of our lives, it's like a family reunion in the air. The Grembins get together for a family reunion every 3 years. And we skipped the last one. We didn't want to, but we did. And but it's every 3 years, Grembins descend upon upstate Wisconsin from everywhere. And they're all over the place now. Grembins are everywhere. If you meet a Grembin, they are related to me. All Grembins are related. Yeah, because the name was changed along the way. Huh? Yeah. Feed us after midnight and you watch out. So Grembins. So we get together and we're Polish, as far as my dad's side, Polish. And so we do polkas in the barn and we do pig roast. And we just have a wonderful time at the homestead where my dad and his 10 brothers and sisters, they all got married, they all had kids. And now there's kids' kids, and there's kids' kids' kids, and there's multiple generations, even below my generation. So wonderful time together. So this, meeting the Lord in the air, the ultimate family reunion. The ultimate family reunion. You're getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ, family members in Christ who've passed away, others from the local church, others from other parts of the world, and you're getting together. And it's like brothers and sisters all coming together. And it's like the ultimate family reunion in the air. So, and thus, we shall always be with the Lord. And so we're going to be with the Lord. And notice, always. It doesn't say for a while. It doesn't say for a very short while. It doesn't say for a long while. It says always. We're always going to be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Incredible comfort we derive from these words. I find them very comforting, and hopefully you find them comforting as well. Incredible comfort. Reflections. Let's reflect upon this. Reflection number one, our three-part hope. We have a three-part hope from this passage. One is regarding the dead in Christ. That's part of our hope, that they will experience Christ's return. They're going to experience, they're not missing out at all. They'll experience Christ's return. As per verse 14, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It's like they're not going to miss out. And that's part of our hope. My dad came to Christ. He was 61 years old when he came to Christ. And when he passed away in his early 80s, we had a memorial service for him, and he had been a boxer in college in University of Wisconsin, and the epitaph was, he fought the good fight. So ultimately the most important fight is entering into the spiritual fight that's going on, and Jesus he was victorious, and each one of us are called to sort of enter into that victory. So it's like, I look forward to seeing him again. He's a great guy, and I look forward to that. My mom, a couple years ago, came to Christ, and actually a couple years ago passed away, and on her deathbed said the sinner's prayer. And it's like, whoa. And so it's like, man, it was amazing. So others who've passed away, you have funerals, and it's like, it's sad. It's, you miss people. And yet those who are in Christ, if they're genuine believers, we're going to see them again. And we look forward to that. That's part of our hope. Second part of our hope, three-part hope. Second part is regarding we who are alive. In other words, those who will experience, those who are alive at the time of Christ's return, and they will experience Christ's return. They will experience it personally. If we're still alive, if he comes back in our lifetime, we'll be experiencing it. It's like, whoa, the dead in Christ, they rise, and we, whoa, we come together. Either way, we'll experience whether we're dead or whether we're alive. We'll experience that. Question is on what side of eternity or what side of, in what way, as far as what order. So we who are alive, those alive at that time, will experience Christ's return. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we look forward to that. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to be transformed. We're given our new bodies. In fact, those who are dead in Christ, you know, to be dead in Christ or asleep is to be present with the Lord. There's one passage that says that. It's like, well, just a second. How could then they be reunited at that time? As far as I can tell, they're actually with the Lord right away, as far as their souls are with the Lord right away after they pass. But there's a resurrection body given to them that takes place at the time of Christ's return. And we're given resurrection bodies ourselves. And these bodies don't have strokes. These bodies don't have knee problems. These bodies don't have COVID. These bodies will never die. And we look forward to having new bodies. Don't you look forward to a new body? I'm getting older, and it's like, I look forward to a new body. The death process helps remind us that this is not forever as far as our side of eternity in this world. We have a greater hope, and we look forward to, as part of that hope, we look forward to the new bodies we're going to have that are immortal. They will never die, and they don't have any disease. And so a third part of this hope, as far as the three-part hope, is being with the Lord always. Verse 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're going to be with him always. You ever have someone in your life who just leaves and is like, the heartbreak of that. It's like, just a second, I thought we were close. And it's like, they leave. And you think, Jesus, he will never leave us nor forsake us, and we'll always be with him. And no heartbreak at all. It's not the setup for the grand heartbreak. It's no, we're going to be with him always, always. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. So we find comfort knowing that we're going to be with him always and that the dead in Christ are not missing out and that we're going to experience it too, we being whoever's alive at that time. Will it happen in our lifetime? Don't know. But I'd encourage us, just as Paul encouraged those he taught, he interacted with, the churches he planted, encourage each one of us to consider the possibility that let's be open to it. He could come back at any time. We'll talk more about that very soon. Reflection number two. So first one was our three-part hope. Reflection number two, the reality of a gathering. Some people say, well, that's crazy that there's a gathering in the sky. Pie in sky, pie and by, what is it? By and by and whatever. What a weird hope. It's like, well, Scripture says it very clearly. I believe in what you think is a weird hope. For me, it's very comforting. And it brings me a lot of hope. And it's going to take place, whether you like it or not. It's going to take place. Believers who have passed away will rise. Believers who are alive at the time of Christ's coming, they will be, his return, they will be caught up. They will be snatched. It's going to happen. I have no doubt. It's like, well, just a second. What's your scriptural, other scriptural support? It's like, well, okay. Genesis 5. Enoch, he walked with God, and then God took him. He somehow just went to be with the Lord. That's in Genesis 5, first book of the Bible, fifth chapter. It's like, whoa, who is this Enoch guy? Don't know much about him, but he walked with God, and then he was taken up. He was brought to be with the Lord. Elijah, he never died a physical death. In 2 Kings chapter 2, remember, he was taken up in a whirlwind, taken up into heaven, the chariots of fire. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? That's actually that passage, but it's applied to a very fast runner who ended up being a missionary, and there was a missionary. And but Elijah, so he was taken up to heaven. He never died a physical death. So that happened. That was a rapture, a catching up, shall we say, of being caught up, being gathered. And then Jesus himself in Acts chapter 1. What happened? He's with his disciples, and then he ascends to heaven, into the clouds. And it's like, that's the last they saw of him, as far as the disciples as a whole. And it's like, man. So Jesus is our first fruit, or first fruits. He sort of did everything. He paved the way for the things we experience. So he died. He rose again. We're able to die, as far as die to ourselves, and in some ways we rise again. We're regenerated. We're given new life. Our spirits are given new birth. And so he died, rose again. In some ways we die, rise again. That's what baptism is all about. Death, resurrection. We're dying to ourselves, resurrected unto the Lord. And it's symbolic of what he did at the time of salvation. And it's really an everyday experience for us, dying to self and living for the Lord, being resurrected. So he did that ahead of us. In the same way, the ascension is sort of a first fruits of a rapture that we look forward to, a gathering that we look forward to as well. Then reflection number three. So two was the reality of a gathering, and three is terms related to the gathering. Terms related. One is rapture. Rapture, again, means caught up, seized. It was in verse 13 as far as related to it. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, seized, plucked, pulled, taken by force, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Again, rapture comes from a Latin word for caught up, and the Greek word harpazo. So rapture, a gathering. Second word is tribulation, or tribulation period. In the book of Daniel, there are these 70 weeks. It's like 70 weeks, 70 sevens, 77-year periods. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, talks about these 70 weeks. 69 of them are accountable based on historical kinds of things that were happening that Daniel foretold to a T, and prophecies as far as when a decree will take place and when a rebuilding takes place, and just you add it all up, and it's like that covers 69 of them. There's still one seven missing, the floating seven. There's a seven-year period that has yet to be accounted for. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 sort of zeroes in on that seven-year period. We'll look at that again really soon. So the tribulation period. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So Jacob's trouble, the ultimate tribulation, it's a tribulation period, it's a time like no other, the worst of tribulation periods, and there's going to be salvation that comes out of it, which is amazing. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the worst tribulation of all of human history. Some people say, well, this is all fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. It's like, no, that wasn't the worst tribulation of all of history. There's no way. It was bad for Jerusalem and bad for the Jewish people. But it wasn't the worst. The temple was destroyed. It wasn't the worst of all time. I was like, what about Nazi Germany? It's like, that was pretty bad, but it's going to be worse than that. So the Great Tribulation is going to be worse. It's going to be worse, the worst time in all of human history. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And he spends many chapters on the Great Tribulation. Chapters 6 through 19. So we've got 14 chapters that are dedicated toward a description, a close-up of the tribulation period, the tumult that takes place. For those who view the tribulation or the tribulation period as merely figurative, they need to study the above passages. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Matthew 24, verse 21, and there are others. The tribulation period is, it's really twofold. It's the last chance for all of humanity. The last chance, the last opportunity to come to saving faith. It's the last call, shall we say. In some days, a long, long time ago, in a world far, far away, and doing some things I really shouldn't have been doing, the word last call meant something, and is like, oh, last call. Well, for us, last call is, this is a meaningful last call that gives life, and it doesn't take life away, and it doesn't cause you to be sick the next day. So this is last call, the last call, the last chance, last opportunity for humanity coupled with judgment. Judgment upon wayward humanity. And you see them both in the book of Revelation. It's judgment, and yet people from every tongue and tribe, they come to saving faith in Christ. There comes to a point of no return where they can't come to saving faith after a certain point. It's called the mark of the beast, and that's out of the scope of what we're going to cover today. And then there's no coming to salvation after that. But so much of Revelation, there's this sense of an open door. It's judgment, and yet there's an open door. And the various passages that talk about it. So that's tribulation or tribulation period. Then abomination of desolation. So it's actually abomination of desolation. Something detestable that brings temple worship to a halt. The abomination of desolation. Daniel tells of this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Remember, I promised that verse. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then he, that's the Antichrist, the ultimate bad guy. He's the ultimate, just as Jesus is God incarnate. The Antichrist is Satan incarnate. He is the worst, the worst. And yet he's on the cover of every tabloid because he's like, oh, world peace and other kinds of things. Apparently he is like got the answers that the world needs. So everyone flocks after him. So then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many. Probably a treaty between like Israel and Gentile nations. For 1 week, here's that floating week, that final 1 week, that 1 7-year period, unaccounted for. But in the middle of the week, so 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, the Antichrist is going to somehow bring an end to the sacrifices. You might say, well, what about, just a second, there is no Jewish temple right now. I believe that it's going to be rebuilt. A lot of people want to see it rebuilt. Some work has taken place to try to get it rebuilt. And it's going to be rebuilt. I personally believe it will be rebuilt. And that may even be part of the treaty that is between the many, as far as Israel and others. There may be part of that. So, 3.5 years into it, the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So this is the abomination of desolation. So what happens is the temple comes to a standstill because something really bad happened. And the abomination of desolation, that happened before once, when there was a Greek leader named Antiochus Epiphanes. And the Greek leader, he offered Zeus blood, or he offered blood to Zeus in the temple. And it brought temple worship to a standstill for a time. And so Daniel foresees both abominations of desolation. He foresees the one that Antiochus Epiphanes will, and now historically has implemented or done or spearheaded, and then it's a foreshadowing of the ultimate abomination of desolation, which, again, something really bad happens, and we'll talk about that in a minute. even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So there's the sense of consummation, the end of all things. So this is the end. The floating seven is at the end. And it's determined, it's poured out on the desolate. There's a sense of judgment. There's a sense of millennial kingdoms. There's a kingdom coming after it. So abomination of desolation, interesting term. Jesus warns of it. Jesus warns of it as a future event in Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, so Jesus himself says this, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, it's like, how can that be more clear? Standing in the holy place. Standing in the holy place. It's like, ooh, the temple, rebuilt temple. Something very bad is happening in the rebuilt temple. Whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, dig into this. Dig in. And then verse 16 of that, Matthew 24, 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I believe that the Israelites, they flee to the mountains. They realize, whoa, we made a treaty. And here's this very bad guy. And we all of a sudden realized he's a bad guy. And they flee. That's when their eyes are opened. We'll get to some of those passages. Paul explains this as a future event as well. So Jesus and Paul see the abomination of desolation as a future event. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, there's the day of the Lord, and the day of Christ's return, all sort of captured together. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist. This is the bad guy. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He's the ultimate bad guy. It's like, I'm the false Christ. I'm the counterfeit Christ, the ultimate counterfeit. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what the abomination of desolation is all about. The ultimate bad guy, the Antichrist, midway through the seven-year period, walks into the temple and says, by the way, I didn't tell you before, but I want you to know that I'm God. And the Jewish people right away are going to say, ah! And they're going to go. They're going to flee. And the world itself is going to flock after the guy, but they're going to flee. So those who see the abomination of desolation as figurative, they need to look at these passages. Jesus speaks of it as an event that's going to take place. Paul speaks of it as an event that's going to take place. 70 AD doesn't cut it. That was the destruction of the temple, but that was not the abomination of desolation because it wasn't done by the Antichrist. Jesus' return didn't take place. The other things didn't happen. The consummation of all things. It's a foreshadowing of the ultimate abomination of desolation, but it didn't happen yet. It's going to happen still. Then millennial kingdom. Millennial or millennial kingdom. Should be two ends there. Millennial kingdom. It's a special time of peace and justice under Christ's rule. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 8, it's compelling in that there's a future time, a 1,000-year rule of Christ. We're ruling and reigning with him. Talks about a resurrection of the living, a first resurrection, and some people see that as multiple phases of all those who've been in Christ, who've been resurrected at different times. Some see it that way, others say, no, it's just that one, the one rapture is like, they can argue about that all they want. But the resurrection of the living. And then comes 1,000 years, and then the resurrection of the dead, those who had rejected Jesus, and they come, they're resurrected for the great white throne judgment. And that's a sad thing, because they come before and they have to pay for their own sins, which means they're separated from God forever, because they rejected the fact that Jesus had paid for their sins. So those who view the millennial kingdom as figurative, they do handstands regarding Revelation 20. They just do handstands trying to get it to say something that it really doesn't say. And the flow of Revelation is from a great tribulation to a millennial kingdom in Revelation 20 to the eternal state in 21 and 22. There's a flow there, a basic common sense flow. So the millennial kingdom, I believe it'll personally still happen. It'll take place. And then the eternal state. eternal or eternal state. That's the final never-ending state, the reality of heaven and hell. Heaven being with the Lord forever, new bodies and with him forever after the millennial kingdom. We're already with him also there at that time, but then we'll be with him heavenly, the new Jerusalem. And that'll be a reality for every believer. And then hell is also very real. And that's separation from God through all of eternity. And that is a terrible thought. It lights a fire under each one of us as far as let's tell people about Jesus, because we don't want people to go there. And so hell is separation from God. I've rejected Jesus and I'm separated forever. You got what you wanted. You're separated from God forever. That's the eternal state. Reflection number four, the timing of the gathering. The timing of the gathering. This is our final reflection. And these are what they call premillennial rapture positions. So hang with me if this is all new for you. Premillennial rapture positions. These are the positions of when will Jesus gather his church to be with him? When will he take those who are dead in Christ and also we meet him and have the family reunion in the air? When will that take place? Well, there's various positions, and these are all of a premillennial perspective. In other words, that there will be a millennial period. Jesus will come back before a millennial period. Some people believe there is no millennial period. They call it amillennial or not millennial. There's no millennial. The Catholic tradition is that way. The Presbyterians would be that way. I think the Lutherans would be that way as well, as far as that's what they believe. They don't believe there's a literal millennial period. But they do terrible things with Revelation 20. They can't make it fit at all, those eight verses. So, different millennial positions regarding the rapture positions that are millennial, premillennial. So one is pre-trib. That means the gathering takes place prior to a seven-year tribulation period, or prior to the tribulation period. The second one is mid-trib, 3.5 years into it. That's when the gathering takes place. A third one is pre-wrath. That means toward the end of the 7 years, but it's right before, it's after the point of no return. It's after what they call the mark of the beast. Then there's a pre-wrath gathering. And then lastly, some people hold to a post-trib view of the rapture, that it's after a seven-year period. And so all of these positions, then comes the millennial kingdom, thousand-year rule and reign, rule of Christ, and then comes the eternal state after that. And so those, again, who hold to an amillennial position, there's no millennial period, they commonly also believe that there's no literal tribulation period. They commonly believe that. There's other flavors. But they commonly believe that it's all figurative. We're all in tribulation. We're all in a millennial kingdom. Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven. He is ruling and reigning from heaven, but he's coming back. And there's a millennial kingdom that cannot be explained away. Why I hold, that's mid-trib, pre-wrath, sorry about that, post-trib. And so these are the different positions. They come suddenly. Well, Jesus is going to come suddenly. So this is form equals content. He's coming suddenly, and those are the positions. And why I hold to a pre-trib gathering. I personally hold that, I hold to the belief that Jesus will come back. He'll take us to be with him prior to a tribulation, a seven-year tribulation period. And I hold to that because of imminence, number one. The pre-trib position is the highest imminence position. That's the idea of impending. It could happen at any time. In Matthew 25, verse 13, watch therefore, this is what Jesus says, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. And that doesn't mean you're invited to know the month and the year. It means you don't know the time, so always be ready. In Mark 13, verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So we're to be very watchful, very alert. Because we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, so from that point on, that future event, that happens in the middle of the seven-year period, there shall be 1,290 days. It tells us exactly how many days to the end. And it's like, there's no imminence there. So post-trib position is the least imminent position. It's like, I can count the days. Another day, another day. Jesus, when are you going to take me to be with you? Oh, well, don't you have the right calendar? And another day, you can count them off. Whereas I personally believe it's like, no, there's this sense of suddenness, the sense of at any time. We don't know when he's going to come back. It could be tomorrow. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be next year. It could be next month. It could be next decade. It could be after we die. It could be. Okay, so imminence. And then Israel is the second reason why I hold to a pre-trib position. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, the Jewish people, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. There's the sense of the fullness of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. The church is primarily non-Jews. There's some Jewish people, but it's primarily non-Jews. As far as Jewish people have come to Christ, they're part of the church. And so there's a fullness of the Gentiles, and then there's the sense of the blinders being taken off of Israel. And it's like, boy, that transition point. I personally believe that that's the gathering point, that we're gathered, and that happens at that time. So Jewish people, including their leadership, will come to Christ in droves. What an amazing thing, the apple of God's eye, the Jewish people. And they realize, they look upon the one whom they pierced, and they weep because they realize we killed our Messiah, and they repent. In Revelation chapter 4, chapter 7, verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So those sealed during the tribulation period, the sense of protection, these 144,000 who are going to be used most likely to issue that last call to all of humanity, 144,000. They're sealed. They're all of Jewish descent, every single one, from the tribes of the children of Israel. So the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, we're the 144,000. Are you all Jewish? Oh, no, but we don't believe that. It's like, you don't believe a lot of things. So the tribes of the children of Israel, they were sealed. This is Israel's time. They'll be issuers of the last call, and the call goes to all of humanity. God will finish unfinished business, and he'll use Israel to do it. It's like they always were to shine like a light before the world, but it didn't work out first time around. It's going to work out then last time around, second time. So Israel, that's one of the reasons I believe personally there's a transition point, and we go from Gentile focus to Jewish focus. Pre-trib, because the Jews have their time in the tribulation. And then a restraining force. The restraining force. Bear with me. This is actually pretty wild stuff. Hang with me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, so the next book to the Thessalonians, Paul says this, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, he is capital H in the New King James, he who now restrains will do so until he, capital H, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his coming, or breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there's this sense of a restraining force that's keeping the ultimate bad guy from coming to the forefront. What is this restraining force? And it says, he, capital H, he now restrains, but he's going to be taken out of the way. How is he going to be taken out of the way? And then the Antichrist is like forefront in the cover of every magazine after that. It's like, how could that happen? It's like, well, if the church is gathered up, if the rapture takes place prior to the tribulation period, and then he has his way during the tribulation period. And so he is the Holy Spirit's presence in the church, in each one of us who are genuine believers in Christ. So consider that possibility, that he who now restrains is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. So thus, there are three reasons why I hold to a pre-trib position: imminence, Israel, and the restraining force. Those are, in my opinion, the three most compelling reasons. There's a number of reasons. Those are the most compelling in my mind anyway. I could add others to it. So, personal application. Are you walking in hope? Are you walking in hope this day? In verse 13 of the passage we looked at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have a hope, an incredible hope of Christ's return. Our loved ones, each one of us, it's like, whoa, we're going to be with the Lord forever. We're going to see him face to face, and we'll be with him always. It's like, that's incredible hope. Verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Incredible comfort that we draw from that, this passage. Are you resisting the temptation to panic? No matter how hard life gets, resist the temptation to panic. Because he wants us to walk in hope. So are you walking in hope? And are you resisting the temptation to panic? To take matters into your own hands, to not wait upon the Lord, to not keep focused on the Lord, to not keep hope alive in your heart regarding the truths of Scripture. So are you walking in hope? Next question, are you remaining alert? That means watchful, ready, awake, prayerful, sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Each one of us is like, Lord, help me to be awake. Help me to not sleep. As far as spiritually sleep, help me to be alert. Teach me how to pray effectively. And then are you being fruitful, making the most of every day? We do not know how long we have. If he does come back tomorrow, may today be the most fruit-filled day. Use this day for God's glory. If he comes back next week, may this week be an awesome week. Being used for God's glory. If it's next month, may this be the most awesome month. We're going to start the sports club. We're going to do all sorts of cool stuff. It's like, may it be an awesome week. I want to go strong, Lord. I want to finish strong. If it's next year, may this year be an amazing year. If it's next decade, and we hang in there, may this be an amazing decade. And if it's not in our lifetime, we'll be first in line anyway, because dead in Christ rise, and they're put first in. So we will not miss out no matter what. So let's be people who pray often, resist the evil one continually, serve wholeheartedly, love deeply, and share boldly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, Lord. I thank you for the hope that we have of your return. This world that is a mess, you're going to return. And we thank you that there's a gathering coming up. And we thank you, Lord, that we'll be gathered unto you. We look forward to that. We thank you for our saved loved ones who've passed away. And we thank you that we're going to see them again. Lord, we're going to be gathered up, family reunion. We look forward to that. Lord, help us to live each day, not knowing exactly how long we have, but making the most of each day for your glory. Lord, I pray, Father, that we bear a lot of fruit for you, fruit that will bring you glory. We thank you for this time together. May the hope that comes from this passage, from your Holy Spirit's working in our heart, may it stick with us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.